Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So I found Jesus the other day. He was in a box in my mother's attic, and I opened the box, and the left hand that he had well, that's my right hand, isn't it? The left hand that he had kind of lifted up to bless and heal hundreds or thousands had kind of broken off, and the ceramic had gotten kind of chipped, and the flowing robes that sort of symbolized his divinity and his purity had been kind of scratched and tarnished, and it looked like maybe some things had spilled on it when it had been in the box, and he didn't quite look the way that he used to. And I was going through this box, and not only this Jesus statue, but other kind of trinkets and papers that I'd kind of saved over the years had kind of collected with a bunch of kind of dust and lint and dead bugs and things like that, and it had just been sitting up there. Jesus, right where I left him. But underneath Jesus was something incredible, something that I had done almost 20 years ago, and I had kind of forgotten all about. And when I saw it again, I was surprised and amazed, but not always in maybe a good way. Have y'all ever made like a craft or gotten a craft from like a kid, or maybe you were a kid, and when you look at it later in life, maybe what you thought was a jewelry box looks a little like an ashtray. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you get these gifts, and I remember as I was a kid, I was making these things, and I was fashioning them, and they were these great moments, and I remember like presenting them to my mom like proudly. And now I see him in a box, and I'm like, man, my mom is a good liar about how much she liked this junk that I was giving her. But some people treasure that stuff. I mean, like, I would go to my grandmother's house, and I would see, like, artwork that I gave her, like, still sitting on the refrigerator. And I was like, Grandma, I'm in college now. You don't got to keep that stuff up there. But sometimes that old stuff, it kind of pops up, and it shows us maybe like how far we came. And then this box of kind of trinkets and stuff and test scores and crafts that I had made and kind of pictures that I had drawn and stuff, right underneath this kind of cracked, tripped kind of statue of Jesus was the first sermon that I ever preached. It was called "Let Go and Let God." Which is incredible, because even then as a teenager, little did I know that I picked like the most cliche like scripture title or sermon title ever. Like if you were to Google that sermon title, Google doesn't even have a number. It just says, well, here's like 1,000 memes. I mean, it's like it's got to be like the most common sermon title of all time. And for some reason, like that sermon title is kind of what locked into it. And I was reading the sermon and I was kind of going through some of these illustrations. And y'all, I don't know how I've made it as a preacher with that being my first sermon. I can't tell you what my point was, but there was something about comparing God to a catapult. I'm not sure. Again, like a few paragraphs down, there was something about comparing sin in our lives to vegetable cooking oil. I'm sure I made it work. I mean, like in the moment, I must have thought it was brilliant, right? I mean, like, what pastor has never preached about vegetable cooking oil and the effects it has on our lives, right? But it was just kind of as I was reading through this sermon, I was like, man, thank God I didn't just stay right here, that this wasn't the best that I've ever done. But I remember like that Sunday, like in my mind, like I was invited to come preach at a youth rally, and there's going to be a lot of my friends there, and there's going to be a lot of people that I went to summer camp with, and I think I had like a 45-minute block that they gave me to preach. And I remember standing up and like preaching with all the conviction that I had, and I remember just studying and working for like months, and it was like when it was finished, I felt like there was just like this joyous round of applause that kind of raised up out of the crowd. I was lifted up on shoulders as they carried me. I mean, it was amazing. But the reality is like I sat back down and I looked at my watch and I had spoke for 8 minutes. And it's like, man. And it wasn't quite the kind of joyous round of applause, and it wasn't kind of like the hero's exit that I got. It was more like people came up and was like, thank you for that speech. We really appreciate you sharing today. Kind of the, you know, like when you give that gift to your mom and she's like, thank you for this that will stay on this shelf forever. In our scripture reading, Jesus gets up in the synagogue with his family, and he reads a scripture and preaches a sermon. And in the Gospel of Luke, this is the very first sermon of Jesus' ministry. And he goes home to preach it, right? It says that he returns to Nazareth, and he goes to church with his mama and his daddy, with all his kids, you know, with all their kids, his big family. And he gets up, and he reads from the scroll. Says that he unrolls the scroll, and he looks for it. He says he finds where the prophet Isaiah begins to lay out the Messiah's mission and journey. Now, we can read this in Isaiah chapter 61. As Jesus began to read, he read it so eloquently and articulate. And you can tell that because after he was done and he sat down, the people were so impressed. The people were like, hey, is this Joseph's boy? That's not bad. He is everything that they would want in a rabbi. He has grown up well. He is able to preach and speak well. He's everything that they've been looking for. But if we kind of continue from where we left off the reading today to the kind of the following lines in scriptures, it kind of unravels pretty quickly. See, they like Jesus' reading. They like Jesus' sermon better than my first sermon entirely. I mean, they love it. They think that it's great. They're impressed. He's everything that they could possibly want in a rabbi. His message, it starts with a scripture. It's focused very clearly on a point. They get done very early. It's everything that people could want in a sermon, right? But Jesus kind of says, I don't think you heard me. That there's something very specific. Those words that I've said are fulfilled in your hearing today. I'm actually about that. And that's exactly why I've come. And it's hard when coming back to a hometown sometimes. Because those people that Jesus left, kind of like we leave so many crafts and papers and boxes in our attic. When Jesus came back to that synagogue, they were exactly how he left them. And even after preaching a sermon about how everything will be different from this point on, they are more content and happy they were that he came back and preached than what he preached about. With every expectation that if he were to leave and come back 10 or 15 years from now, they would still be exactly the same, like so many of the crafts and the statues in the boxes. But the words that Jesus come, we've had so many preachers, we've had politicians, we've had neighbors, we've had friends, we've had enemies tell us why they believe that Jesus came to us. We have had it unfolded for us. We have had it explained to us. But if they do not contain the words that Jesus has said, if it doesn't sound like hope for the oppressed, freedom for the captives, sight to the blind, proclaiming hope and mercy and justice, I'm not sure that that's the same gospel that Jesus is talking about in the scripture here. Because as he begins to unfold the text, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he said to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it's one thing for the people to hear the sermon. But when Jesus then turns and says, this is why I've come to do this sermon, that's where he goes from hero to heretic. In just a few short lines, he goes from Joseph's boy to them wanting to throw him off a cliff at the edge of town. Now, I've preached some bad sermons. I've never got an email to the SBRC or the church council to throw me off a cliff afterwards. But if I did, I might be in some pretty good company. Because you see, this is a sermon that truly has the good news of why Jesus came down for us. And at one point in our lives, and maybe even here today, that was good news that we needed to hear because we felt like we were imprisoned or chained up by sins or situations in our lives that we just couldn't break away from. That we were so arrested by grief or guilt or shame or frustration or anger that it just paralyzed everything else in our lives. Or we felt like we were the oppressed, that we had been stepped down, that our voice had not been heard, that what we said was the truth, others would refuse to believe us. And so we were quiet and secret with the pain that would eat away at us and destroy any hope or hold that hope could ever manage to breathe for us. But I have a feeling for many of us that we are no longer the subject of Jesus' first sermons. We were at one point, but we heard the good news that somebody reached out to us and made an incredible difference in our lives, and we experienced what that kingdom was like, that we have felt the forgiveness of God, that we have felt grace and mercy, that we have felt what it feels like to be set free and experience a bit of the hope and the peace and the mercy that is to come and is promised in the kingdom of God. And we have moved from the subject of Jesus' sermon to the congregation that is listening to it. You see, the first congregation that Jesus had, they missed the true point of what Jesus was saying to them. That maybe they assumed that they were the ones that Jesus was speaking about, that they were the ones that needed the freedom, the sight, that they were the ones that needed to hear the proclamation of the good news. But the truth of the matter is, I think a deeper question of what Jesus was asking in that moment was, will you come along with me? And the answer to that was, we would sooner throw you off a cliff than to believe that this is possible. That's a hard message. But that is good news to each and every one of us. And here's why it's good news. Because if we're like a congregation that hears the good news time after time after time, and we are never changed, then what we are hearing is not good news. We are simply like statues and sermons in a box. We pack them away, and we get them out 20 years from now, and there has been no change in our lives whatsoever. And it's not the sermons that are being preached, and it's not the good news that's being offered to us. It's our decision of whether we're going to come along on this mission or this journey or this life along with Jesus. Because Jesus makes no bones about it. He doesn't stand up in front of the congregation and say, hey, we're going to vote on this to see if this is something we should do. Jesus says, I'm just going to do it. This is why I've come. This is the good news that I have come to proclaim. And it was good news to us once when we needed to hear it the first time. But once we've heard it, how are we then going to be able to share it and spread it and give it away to the world? Because I need to hear some good news. But what is the turn in my life when I realize that I have the good news and I have more people standing around me saying that instead? That they need to hear the good news. And I have a responsibility in that. The story of why Jesus came down for us is going to unfold over four different voices. So the first sermon in the sermon series over the next 4 weeks is Jesus standing up in the synagogue, telling us exactly why he came. You don't have to go through a preacher or a rabbi. Jesus lays it out exactly for us. He opens up the scroll to Isaiah 61 and says, if you read this, you know who I am and what I'm going to be about. This is more than about mangers and angels and stars and wise men. This is about coming into this world and doing the work that seems so impossible in this life that others might experience hope. And we begin to see that as that unfolds, that those that experience that good news for the first time, they then begin to spread it to others. And they begin to tell others. And they begin to give it away. And they begin to show it. And it begins to transform an entire world. We're going to hear why Mary prophesies over Jesus coming. We're going to hear about the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, what he has to say about Jesus coming. And we're going to conclude on the morning of Christmas Eve with the shepherds, with the angels in the fields, with heaven itself declaring why Jesus has come. Because it is a story for all the ages. It is a story of a God that came down for us. But once he came down for us, we do not stay the same. We change. We move. We're more than just the old test scores. We're more than the arts and crafts. We're more than any scrap of paper that you have put up on your board to remember who you used to be. Because we have heard the good news. We have been changed and touched by it. And sometimes we need to hear it again, and sometimes we need to feel it again. And that's why we worship together. And that's why we're part of a community, so we can continually to remind ourselves that God hears our prayers and answers them and moves in this life. But then the question becomes, what's next? How can we begin to join Jesus on this unfolding story of his grace and his mercy?